Wow. Hey, why don't we say a prayer together? God, we hear a story like Josh's, and a good chunk of it seems pretty weird to us. We know there's truth down there somewhere, truth about your kingdom and the way you want to work in us. So, God, I just ask you to help us all be honest with that today, and we might be able to better understand your plan for us and what this kingdom looks like and how forgiveness plays into it on our journey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see a story like that with Josh and you say, well, how does somebody get to that place? I mean, somebody that was wounded in such a way at such an early age, at such an impressionable time, and to get to the place in his life where he's able to kind of freely give forgiveness to this person and not begrudgingly, but just feel free about it of being able to do that. Well, you know, I wasn't there with Josh at the time in high school, you know, but I've been friends with Josh for about 10 years now. And I can tell you that he gets that place in his journey. It's because Josh, for the 10 years I've known him, and even before that, has been on this journey of receiving. You know, it's exactly what we talked about last week, that this thing starts with receiving. And it was a pretty kind of incredible thing last week with receiving. But unfortunately, I get the role of being the guy who comes up the week after we give all the money out. You know, that's who I get to be. So I feel a need to kind of manage everybody's expectations a little today, okay? So to the best of my knowledge, there will be no buckets of money being passed out today, okay? Let me just say, we're rolling old school this week with the service, okay? People take the money and then they take it away. You know, they just take it away. So it's going to be the same as normal. You know, they take the money, they take it away, they put it in a suitcase and they put it in Brian's trunk. You know, it's kind of, you know, going back to the normal way this week. But we talked about that last week because there's a necessary sequence to this thing, necessary sequence of receiving before we can give out certain things. So here's a question that I have for you this morning. How many of you, now we all know we're not perfect, okay? We're not perfect, and we've been involved in things before where somebody did something wrong, we did something wrong, and we kind of both share it. But how many of you have had some time in your life where you really, to be honest, you just didn't do anything wrong in the situation, but somebody just missed you over? Somebody just wronged you, even though you didn't really do, you know, something there. How many of you have just been screwed over it some way by, yeah, you know what, it seems to be part of the human condition. We all have found ourselves in these places, you know, at some time in some way. What I'd ask you right now is to get in your mind the face. I want you to picture the face of the person who's most wounded you in your life. Picture the face of the person who's most done you wrong. Or maybe think of it this way. Picture the face of the person who you would have the hardest time wishing good things for. Picture the person you'd have the hardest time wishing good things for. And you know, could be all kinds of things, but I do have a caveat on this. It does have to be a person. Okay, it has to be, can't be an organization. You know, so everybody that's picturing the Bengals from 1989 to 2007, you know, release that. Release that one. Find a picture of a person, okay? Picture a person. I don't know who it'd be for you. You know, boy, I think through kind of different images. And, you know, I think through when we first started Crossroads about 11 years ago. When we first started Crossroads, for the first couple years, I got consistent hate mail. I would get hate mail from all these people who lived on the east side of Cincinnati who did not want to see a church started. And so I get that. And a lot of these people, you know, didn't even know me. Didn't even know, you know, they would be sending me this hate mail, some of it anonymous, some of it they would sign. You know, I remember one said, you're just a frustrated XP&G brand manager trying to sell God like a box of Tide. You know, I thought, well, it shows what they know, right? I didn't even work in packaged soap when I was at P&G, you know? I was in hair care and skin care, so what do they know? You know, or we would send out, a mailer announcing people we were starting Crossroads. Sent out this mailer, and I got these phone calls. And I got, like, this one woman I remember calling me up saying, by sending her this mailer about Crossroads, we were trying to steal her children out of her home. And she actually showed up at my office one day, came in my office, and accosted me physically. So maybe there's somebody like that in your past. You say, this person doesn't even know me, and they're assuming all these bad things about me and saying things like, so maybe for you that face is somebody like that. Or maybe for you it's somebody that knew you a little better than that. Maybe somebody at work. You know, I had one point at one time in my workplace where this one person just tried to destroy my reputation. And went and told all my coworkers all these lies about me that I didn't find out for years later. Told all these lies about me and went to my boss as well and did the same thing. And on such a personal nature, tried to actually destroy my relationship with one of my best friends. Maybe for you, it's somebody like that. Their face comes to mind. Or maybe it's even more personal than that. You know, maybe it was a relationship that went south. You know, when I early got out of college, I was in a relationship with a woman that looked like it was going to lead to marriage. And we weren't engaged, but we had started talking about it. So we're talking about what engagement would look like and all these things. And we were talking about it right up to the moment that I walked into her apartment to a naked man coming out of her bedroom. Maybe for you, you've got a face, you know, kind of like that in your mind. Okay, everybody got their face? Everybody got their face? All right, what I want to do this morning is I'm going to throw out my proposition right out front before I give you any reasoning, any logic. I'm going to tell you where we're going with this, okay? Hard pill number one. God wants you to forgive them. God wants you to forgive them. No matter what they've done to you. No matter how insidious, no matter how evil, no matter how painful, God wants you to forgive them. As a matter of fact, God wants every single one of us in here to forgive every single person who ever wounded us in our life. Now, kind of a cheap little parlor trick I want to do for you here. I want to show you my incredible powers of discernment and mind reading, okay? All of us in here have a word that's on our tongue right now. And you'd like to shout it out, as a matter of fact, but I'm the one with the microphone, and you can tell I'm not going to give it up anytime soon. So you've got this word on your tongue that you want to speak when I say that. And all of us, that word is, but wait, but you don't understand. You don't understand my face. I mean, you don't understand. They ruined my company. You don't understand. They trashed my career. You don't understand. They broke up my marriage. You don't understand. They stole. You don't understand. They damaged. You don't understand. They raped. You don't understand. They murdered. And you don't understand because they're not even sorry still. You don't understand. They're still doing it. You don't understand. They don't even want to be forgiven. See, all of us, in some degree, we've been somehow around church before where we've somehow heard that we understand that God generally wants us to have an attitude of forgiveness in life. We all kind of generally understand that in some way. We all, though, have a but. We all have a thing that says, yeah, God generally wants that, but in my situation, because of what happened to me, and it was so evil, it was so wrong, it was so dark, because of what happened to me, God understands why I don't forgive. Hard pill number two. God doesn't understand. God does not understand why you don't forgive. As a matter of fact, he is blown away. He is befuddled. He is totally confused. He does not understand why you don't forgive. It blows him away and it ticks him off. God is blown away by the fact that we don't forgive and it makes him angry. Now we say, oh, all right, now you're in the place of just kind of exaggerating to make a point here. I mean, that, yeah, God wants us to forgive, but it's not exactly like that. Yes, it's actually exactly like that. Now you might have problems with that. You know what? I do as well. You're not alone. As a matter of fact, if you have problems with that idea that everybody, that we are to forgive everyone who's ever wounded us, if you have problems with that, you're not alone. You're in good company. The Apostle Peter, as a matter of fact, had a question about this where, you know, kind of really wrestled with this. And there's a point where he came to Jesus and he was asking him some of kind of the same forgiveness questions that we have. And so we'll take a look at that today in the book of Matthew. You know, we're spending this time in this kingdom journey in the book of Matthew, looking at these pictures of the kingdom that Jesus paints. So here this week, start this off in Matthew 18. And this is a place where Peter is now coming to Jesus and he's engaging with him about this topic of forgiveness. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, at the time, what we know in a lot of religious circles, it was customary that, you know, to show you're really spiritual, but you would forgive two, maybe three times. And that would show your incredible graciousness, two, maybe three times. So apparently, Peter's looking to get a few spiritual brownie points here with Jesus. You know, say, hey, Jesus, how many times? What, seven times? I'm a seven guy myself. And he's hoping that Jesus is, you know, going to say, hey, Peter, wow, you're double. Wow, that's, wow, here, you get your merit badge for forgiveness. You know, not quite where Jesus goes. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, here we are again. This journey is about the kingdom. God, Jesus, we want to understand the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom. Tell us about the kingdom. Tell us, we want to understand the kingdom. Tell us what the kingdom is like. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now what we know, 10,000 talents, that's roughly millions of dollars. Millions of dollars this guy owed. A man who owed him millions of dollars was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now think about that. The servant's going to be able to come up with millions of dollars? I don't think so. The servant's master, though, took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And what we know today is that's roughly a few dollars. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Sounds familiar, huh? But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And now this might be known as the kicker. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Wow. Me personally, I'd like to go back to giving out buckets of money. That would be a little easier than that one, huh? You know, what we see from the way Jesus talks about the kingdom is we see that it's not that in the kingdom of God, forgiveness is possible. It's not that in the kingdom of God, forgiveness is expected. It's that in the kingdom of God, forgiveness is demanded. God absolutely demands that we forgive. And in some way, I don't pretend to fully understand all the spiritual ramifications of this. Grace is freely given and we just accept it. But somehow our relationship to God in the kingdom, our growth and our benefiting from the kingdom is dependent on whether we forgive other people. It's that important. It is mission critical to being a follower of Christ. Now, how do we do that then if that's so important? Well, you know what? The first thing that I think we need to do is we need to deconstruct this word a little bit, because I think a lot of times we see forgiveness actually played out in this world so rarely that we tend to think about it in theoretical terms. And we tend to have some false understandings of what it is because we rarely see it. First of all, forgiveness is not excusing. It is not saying, oh, they did that, but, oh, you know, they're just excusing them. It's not saying, oh, but they grew up this way, so, you know, they're excused. No, forgiveness can involve holding someone accountable for their actions. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not tolerating. God never calls something that's bad good, and he doesn't expect us to either. So forgiveness is not tolerating. So if somebody consistently beats up my family when they get close to me, I can forgive them, and I need to be on that journey. I need to forgive them. At the same time, I don't need to tolerate that. And I may need to set up ways that they cannot get close to my family. And if they continually to do that to me and others, they may need to be restrained. And they may need to be taken away to a place that out of love, they can stop wounding people. And hopefully they can heal themselves. Forgiveness is not tolerating evil behavior. We can forgive and not tolerate. Forgiveness is not reconciling. It often leads to reconciling. It's God's heart that we reconcile, but forgiveness is something different. We can forgive, and sometimes it leads to reconciliation. We can forgive, and sometimes it doesn't, which is very fortunate, because some of us need to forgive somebody who doesn't want to reconcile. Some of us need to forgive somebody who doesn't even want forgiveness. How do you do that? You say, God's given me this command to forgive, and now I can't do it because this other person doesn't want to. No, forgiveness doesn't need to be equated with reconciliation. Which is also fortunate, because some of us, the person that we most need to forgive is dead. I mean, how do you do that? If the person who's most wounded you need to forgive is dead, but you need to reconcile? No, forgiveness often leads to reconciliation, but it's a separate thing. Now, I think in some cases it's pretty close to synonymous. You know, in my marriage, anybody that's married, you know that marriage has to be about daily forgiveness. I mean, you have to be in a regular rhythm of a posture of forgiveness with your spouse all the time, every day, from little things to big things. And in marriage, forgiveness has to lead to reconciliation in that case, or the marriage is going to break. You know, so for Nancy and I, we have to continually be forgiving and reconciling. To be honest with you, the reconciling is my kind of favorite part of the deal. You know, actually, I like to get me some reconciliation, you know, when I... And I can, that's a nice part of the deal. I may need, yeah, well, anyway, all right. Censoring. So forgiveness can often lead to reconciliation, but it's not one in the same. And forgiveness is not about what somebody deserves. It's not about what the other person deserves. It's not that I will forgive them when they show they're sorry enough. Or that this other person over here, what they did is so unforgivable, they can never be forgiven. No, it's not about them, any kind of the merits of the person who wounded us. Forgiveness is all about our health and what God has called us to do to be whole and to grow. So we need to do this. Now, I have I have some good news and some bad news about this forgiveness thing. The good news is that it's incredibly simple. It's very simple. The bad news is, it's very difficult. You know, we can't confuse simple with shallow or simple with easy. Forgiveness is one of those things in life that's very simple and very hard to do. It's a pretty simple picture that we get from the Bible of how we do this. The first step in forgiveness, why we talked about this last week, is the first step in forgiveness is to receive. See, we can't give something that we don't have. And so for a lot of us here, this call to forgiveness, and we start trying to do it out of our own merits. We start trying to do it out of our own guilt or out of our own reserves of love, which grow pretty thin pretty quickly. No, forgiveness has to be something you've received, and you have to feel and live as a forgiven person, and then you can share it. And then what you're sharing is this limitless reserve of God's love and forgiveness and not your own attempts at it. So forgiveness has to start with receiving. The problem is a lot of us tend to think of like Jesus and his sacrifice and, you know, receiving that, of that Jesus was this kind of interested but somewhat objective third party who saw how much humans had screwed up what God had done. So he came down as this kind of interested third party to make things better. But no, Jesus was the God who was wounded. Jesus is the God who was wounded and forgives. And that's the model that he gives for us. That's the model that we are to work of. So we know, what we know is God forgives. God forgives, but like any gift, this gift of forgiveness has to be received to have any benefit. God has forgiven forgiveness, this gift. But if we don't receive it, we don't experience the benefits of forgiveness in this life or the next. What happens when we don't receive is we have the God that forgives, but the gift of forgiveness remains stuck between the God who forgives and the humans who won't receive. Which is why both of these statements are entirely true. God has forgiven everyone, and everyone's not forgiven. Because the gift is stuck between the forgiver and the receiver. We have to receive. And so our first step is to receive. And when we receive, when we realize what it means to have offended a holy God and the fact we own that, we receive that guilt and then we say, now, because of what Jesus did, I'm free from that. Man, you start living out of that. You start living out of that and you find that your depth of forgiveness you can share with others is limitless. So we receive. And then the next step is we rehumanize. We rehumanize, and I mean this on a couple levels. First of all, we rehumanize ourselves. We rehumanize ourselves. See, what we can do in this, when we say, I won't forgive, when we say, I won't forgive, the problem is that we never get to a full place of healing until we've forgiven. And when we say we don't forgive, in some form or the other, we're looking for vengeance. We're somehow looking for payback, even if it's just emotional payback. I'm going to withhold forgiveness here. And what we're doing is we're in a very dangerous, destructive place that will sap our life from us, is that we're stepping outside of the role that God has for us. And what we're doing is we're treading on God's territory. See, we talk about being a follower of Christ here and that we're supposed to be pursuing this picture and we're supposed to be trying to be like God. But you know what? There are some ways we are not to try to be like God. There are some ways. There's one way in particular. One way in particular that we are not to be like God. Remember, we've talked about the Apostle Paul in here before, and significantly suffered in this life. Tortured, beaten, imprisoned, and ended up being killed. And Apostle Paul, a letter that he was writing, this time to the church in Rome, called Romans, take a look about how he talks about this thing. Remember, this is this guy, these things have been done to him. He says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul says here, the picture that we get from the Bible is that God says this idea of vengeance, this idea of payback in all its forms that we think of, this is reserved for God alone. God puts a big no trespassing sign in the area of vengeance. And when we decide that our life's going to be about payback, our life is going to be about vengeance, we are stepping over that line and we're stepping out of what God created us to be. And we're saying, I want to be like God. I want to be like God in a way I was not called to be. And so we dehumanize ourselves. We lose our humanity because we're trying to be like deity. The first step is we say, I'm going to give up the idea of vengeance. I'm going to leave room for God's wrath. I don't totally understand how this is going to work, but I'm going to give up the idea of payback. I don't give up the idea of protection. I don't give up the idea that people need to be held accountable for things. But when it comes to vengeance, when it comes to payback, which, let's be honest, folks, that's so much what our justice system has become today. That is out of bounds for us. Now, the problem of thinking about that is what? That's not the way the world works. The world works on a payback system. It works on the system that says, you do this to me, I do this to you. And why do I do that? Two reasons. One, so that I can balance the scales. And then two, so that can prevent you or discourage you from ever doing that to me again. It's what I would call the myth of redemptive retaliation. The myth of redemptive retaliation, that somehow vengeance and retaliation can have a redemptive value to it. Not if it's not in God's hands, it doesn't. But our lives work this way. Our worlds work this way. Our marriages work this way. Our families work this way. Our cities work this way. Our countries work this way. It works this way on the world stage. I found myself caught. That's a little bit of what I found myself caught in this last summer in Sri Lanka. You know, this Sri Lanka has been so oppressed by these terrorists for so many years that their government has decided, the Sri Lankan government has decided that they are going to respond to terrorism in their country through what they call immediate mutual retaliation. So their strategy for terrorism is immediate mutual retaliation. As soon as the terrorists do something, within 24 hours, the government will inflict equal amounts of damage to them and their villages. So that's their strategy. So, you know, I was over there and I happened to be in a terrorist control area helping some people that the government doesn't necessarily want to see helped. And the terrorists blew up a bus with 64 people on it on Thursday. So on Friday, what's the government do? They call in airstrikes to the three villages around us. Immediate mutual retaliation. And it doesn't work. They're still blowing up stuff. It's not been working there since 1983. It's not been working in the Middle East for hundreds of years. And it's not been working in our world since the beginning of time. It's the myth of redemptive retaliation. And it's the same thing whether you're talking about Beirut, Baghdad, Belfast, or your own backyard. It doesn't work. There's a better way of protection than vengeance. Love and forgiveness work much better. We rehumanize ourselves when we leave vengeance to God. We also rehumanize the person that hurt us. We rehumanize the person that hurt us. And here's the deal with that. When we get hurt, what we tend to do is we tend to say to the person, or we say about the person, they are what they did to me. So we tend to define them completely by how they wounded us. So they lied to me. They're a liar. They stole from me. They're a thief. And we 100% define this person. We dehumanize them by saying they're not a human who sinned or did wrong. They are that wrong thing. And we dehumanize them. And we need to rehumanize them before we ever get to a place of forgiveness, of understand that, you know what? When we completely define them by that thing, we are expecting them to be perfect and we're making them God-like now. We return their humanity to them by saying, you know what? Yeah, you're not God-like. You screw up too, and sometimes in very bad ways. That's not excusing what they did. It's not tolerating, but it is forgiving because we rehumanize them in the process. We also rehumanize them in another really critical way. Absolutely critical way. Because what we do, and this is particularly true when what somebody's done to us is, you know, just by any definition, evil. You know, you want to think about, you know, whatever monstrous things are done in this world. When we think about monsters, what tends to happen with somebody that's done a monstrous thing to us, if we don't get to a place of forgiveness, what we are doing is we're going back to that person who did that monstrous thing. We're going right back to them. We're saying, now here you decide when I'm going to be whole. You decide when I'm going to be healed. And we give them a power they were never supposed to have. We go right back to them and say, it's on you. You get to decide when I'm healed. You get to decide when I'm a whole person. And we give them a power as a human they were never supposed to have. We're supposed to only look to God to heal us and make us whole. Instead, we make ourselves dependent on the very person that hurt us to make us whole. And it's not a power they were ever supposed to have. And it doesn't work. There's a book that has really impacted me in my journey of forgiveness that I became aware of again several years ago. We had a woman who was attending Crossroads named Debbie Morris. And some of you may be familiar with her. I brought her back, I think it was last summer, to do a weekend message here. And Debbie lived in Northern Kentucky and was part of Crossroads for several years. And a really interesting story. And the book came up again because the book meant so much to her on her journey. If you don't know Debbie's story, Debbie, when she was a teenager in high school, her and her boyfriend, an escaped convict, kidnapped her and her boyfriend out of their car, put her in a trunk, held her for 48 hours, just took her out and raped her every once in a while, put her back, stabbed her boyfriend, left him to die. She ended up escaping. They saved the boyfriend's life. And Debbie, as a teenager, had to be the person to testify him against court. And she was the one who sent him to death row. And he was the character that Sean Penn played in Dead Man Walking. That was the story that came out of that. Debbie, for so long, had to wrestle with, how do I forget? He was a monster till he went to the grave. He was totally unrepentant. Totally unrepentant. Debbie's like, how do I forgive him? If I forgive him, I'm somehow making less of what he did to me. If I forgive him, I'm somehow encouraging that kind of behavior. If I forgive him, I'm forgiving somebody who doesn't even want forgiveness. And it was this book that so profoundly impacted her on her journey to forgiveness, which is why she's at a place of healing today. The book's called Forgive and Forget. Take a look. There's a chapter in there where Smeeds talks of this. He's got a chapter titled Forgiving Monsters. And here's what he says. If we say that monsters are beyond forgiving, we give them a power they should never have. They can sentence their victims to a lifetime of unhealed pain. They're given power to keep their evil alive in the hearts of those who suffered the most. We can't give them that power. We can't give anyone that power. Forgiveness is about us and our wholeness. It has nothing to do with the relative merits of the other person. So if we're going to be on this road of forgiveness, we need to receive, we need to rehumanize, and we also, what I found the most critical part in this journey for me of forgiveness is that we need to try. You know, I found that the only way you learn to forgive is to forgive. It's the only way in this. And of course, the challenge for us in this is what we tend to think. We tend to think, oh, I will as soon as I'm feeling better. I will forgive as soon as I can feel it. And I think that's a great myth we operate under, because you know what I found over and over in my life, and it's truth from the Bible as well, what I have found is that feelings follow forgiveness. Feelings follow forgiveness. We have to start forgiving before we feel like it. Jesus talked about this. This is elsewhere in Matthew where he talks about this command that we have with people that have wounded us. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now it's interesting, the word that he uses there, pray for those who what? Persecuted? No, pray for those who persecute you. There's an active nature right in the thick of it to be praying for these people before we're feeling like it. And so I found that actually being able to pray for people and pray for good things for them is one of the litmus tests of have I come to a place of forgiveness. Now, you know what? I'll be honest with you, it doesn't start there with me. I know, particularly right when I've been wounded, I can pray. You know, I can pray for forgiveness, but, you know, it's more... I always choose the right words about it. You know what I'll usually pray? So I'll say, God, you know, please work in them. You know, and, you know, of course what I mean is frogs, boils, lice, pestilence, you know, any of that Old Testament stuff, just choose off your menu, God. You've got a lot of great ones. Whatever ones you want to use, you know, or at least a bad rash or an IRS audit, you know, or something like that, you know, for their growth, you know, is what I want for them. But I find that I have to get to a place where I'm actually praying that God would actually do good things for them. Now, I do that before I mean it. There's a term that I've heard somebody use once called creative hypocrisy. You know, the hypocrisy is when we pretend to be something we have no intention of becoming. Creative hypocrisy is when we pretend to be something we desperately want to become. When we pretend to be something we desperately are trying, striving toward. And so we pray for this person in ways that we want to get to. And we find that over time, that is what God uses to heal us and to get us to a place where we can really pray that. I know Debbie, honestly, in her heart, can pray for those that wounded her now. I know that Josh does the same. I know that I can pray, you know, for that ex-girlfriend of mine. And I, from all of my heart, I pray, oh, God, I hope she's having a wonderful life. I hope she's got an awesome husband. I hope she has awesome kids. We can get to that place, but we get there by praying for them before we feel like it. So we receive, we rehumanize, and then we try. That's the simple rhythm God's given us for this. And I know it's simple and it's also very difficult. It happens over time. You know, if you find yourself that you're at a place where this is a real issue for you, I want to let you know that there's a couple things. One, this week in your kingdom groups, you're going to have a chance to write a forgiveness letter. And it might not be a letter that you ever actually send to the person. It might be between you and God. But I can guarantee you God will use this early in your journey to move you to this place of forgiveness. Also, when the kingdom journey is over, we're going to be starting up community groups again. I think there's about 18 different kinds on topics that are starting. You got your brochure about that today. One of them is on forgiveness. Now you might want to check that out to do this journey with other people that are struggling with the same thing. You know, I know that a lot of pictures of the kingdom that Jesus paints, we have a lot of buts around. I know that living in a broken world and to tell things are perfect here, I know there's needs for justice. I know there's needs for protection of the powerless. I know all that. But sometimes I wonder, based on these pictures Jesus gives, sometimes I wonder, what would it look like if we all did this? Not only the wounded, but the wounders. What if all of us, what if forgiveness reigned in this world? What if everybody lived by this rule of forgiveness and the healing that would come out of that? That's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting. And sometimes I wonder, what could that look like in a world where everyone did this without exception? You know, fortunately, this thing doesn't start with them. It starts with us. It starts with us of taking very seriously when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we are the way that this kingdom is brought to this earth by taking this thing of forgiveness seriously. It starts for us. It starts with us. Just think about the hope that would happen if this is what ruled in our families. It would spread to our town and our nation and our world. I want to do that song that the band did at the beginning of the service. Only this time I want us to sing along with them. But I want us to sing it as a prayer. A prayer of hope. And admit, when we're singing this, in varying degrees, we all are going to be in states of creative hypocrisy on this. But we're going to be singing this as a prayer of hope that this is a world that God wants us to live in, and it starts with us right here.